turn, learn, pray, and bless. We're just over halfway through Lent and halfway through the practices of the way of love in Lent. Now, my experience with Lent tells me that I am not the only one here who is flagging just a little bit with his or her Lenten disciplines. I feel sure that I'm not the only one here today feeling that 6 weeks of Lent is a really long time. Of course, it's really not, but it feels that way this year. Spring is slow to come, and Lent is slow to leave. So I think it's really well timed that our fifth practice in the way of love is this one. Rest. Rest. Just saying out loud feels pretty good, doesn't it? Ah. Somebody else over there did the same thing I just did. Ah. We'll talk, you and me. Yeah. Rest. Feels good. We could all use some of that right now, I think. Now, I told my Lenten class this so they know, but unfortunately for you, all who are having to listen to my sermon, you need to know this is the most difficult practice for me and the one I'm least qualified to tell you how to do it. Now, I can wonder with you about rest, but with full integrity, I can't sit here and say these are the things that you should do to rest, because I'd be talking to myself in that situation. For many of us, I think the practice of rest is the hardest one to do. And for many of us, it's probably the most important one to follow, because the practice of rest inspires and gives us the creative energy to do the other practices that we're called to follow during Lent. Now, the kind of rest that we're talking about here is not just vacation, although it could be, and it's not just making sure we get 7 hours or 8 hours of sleep every night, although it could be. The practice of rest is about placing our trust in God and finding intentional time to receive God's grace, God's peace, and God's restoration. Rest is about pausing and waiting for a time in Sabbath rest, this period where we just allow God to hold us in God's overwhelming love and peace, God's gaze, and where we can find time just to consider our relationship with God without interruptions. Rest. Sabbath rest is a set apart time for God and us just to sit and gaze upon one another with love, and where we can get our empty selves filled back up with the things that are important. A time where we can open a door into our hearts and our souls and make a space for God to breathe new life back into us. Of course, the image of Sabbath comes from the story of creation there in the first chapter of Genesis, where God spent 6 days working really, really hard, and then God saw that creation was good, and God rested. Eventually, that became a commandment, one of those big ones. Honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And observant Jews still honor Sabbath, beginning at sundown on Friday, beginning then and ending at sundown on Saturday, and how they do that depends on their own traditions. The early Christians shifted Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday, which for 1,000 years we have honored. Now, here am I with people who are of a certain generation, most of you, few of you are younger than I am or us, but people of my generation and older love to say, back when I was young, nothing was open on Sunday, right? Nothing was open on Sunday. You went to church, everybody in the car, my father said, this is what we do as a family, everybody in. You went to church, you came home, you had lunch, maybe a big lunch, you did your chores, you hung out with your family, maybe you did some homework if you were a child, and then very often you went back to church for something that evening. No grocery stores. Some of you up here are young. No grocery stores, no malls. Nothing was open on a Sunday. But those days are over. With a culture driven by our economy, this 24/7 lifestyle that we have, right? Where either online or in person, you can find anything you need or don't need on a Sunday. It's not going to change. That's the way it is. And then in Rochester, in our unique context, most of our lives are driven by shift work and by on-call work here as we support the work of the Mayo Clinic. So here, I think, it's even more important to be intentional about Sabbath time. Even if you just have an hour a week, a few hours if you're lucky, time to step away, to rest the body, soul, and mind, time to rest in God. Now, again, this is a hard discipline for many of us, especially me, to follow. I understand the meaning of Sabbath. I understand the intent. I honor the fact that if God rested for a day, who are we not to do that? But time flies by, and there is so much to get done. I bet at least a couple of you share a struggle that I've had where it feels sometimes a little selfish to set time aside just for us and to tell the world to keep on spinning even if we're not part of it for a while. Because aren't we needed? What will happen if we step off the moving sidewalk for a while? What will happen if some important decisions get to be made and we're not part of those decisions? How's that going to work? What will we miss? Of course, I'm poking fun at myself, because truth is, the world does keep on spinning. The world keeps on working. We're not the only one who has to keep it spinning. And in resting with God, we find peace and refreshment, new ideas, new energy to face the world. The other way to think about this is what happens if we don't find rest? What happens if we don't do that work? I know this to be true. When we're running and running and running without resting, everything gets affected. Our bodies, our minds, our souls, our tempers, our moods, our outlook on everything. When God created us in those 7 days, God knew that we needed rest. Well, as I struggle with this, I look to people and ideas and stories that give me inspiration and courage. And encouragement, and this little prodigal, this little tiny parable we have here, I'm not going to exegete the whole thing, but here I do find encouragement in this. The very beginning of the story of this little family, anything but rest is going on. It's a chaotic time. Can you imagine your own family when the younger child comes to you and says, "Give me my money, I'm out"? It's not a happy time in this family. So here he is. We can admit he's acting like a brat. This younger son, taking his inheritance, not even giving a thought to the work and the love and the care of his parents. I'm assuming a mother is in the story as well. And off he goes, happy-go-lucky and carefree. But look at how he does this. He starts running and running and runs away from home with this big lump of money, trying to work at this frenetic pace to pack in as much living as he can. The Bible says he lived a life that was dissolute, which I imagine he ate way too much, he drank way too much, he maybe did a little gambling, and he hung out with people his parents would highly have disapproved of. He's living life at this breakneck speed until everything stops and there's nothing left to fund what he wants to do. But he doesn't go home yet. He continues to run away from home. He finds this job that will keep him going, but the food and the company are terrible, and all his fancy friends have left him, abandoned him. And then when the only choice is a parent, he knows he has to go home. And he goes home to his father, and there he finds rest. There he lays it all down. He finds rest and grace and the forgiveness that only this Father, his God, our God, can give. He rests in that moment, finding and receiving, accepting forgiveness, accepting love, accepting the restoration with the nourishing love and the nourishing food, the body, the bread of life that feeds him, his body, his soul, and everything. His Father God breathes new life into him, asking no questions, just accepting the child home, enfolding him with tenderness and joy, for he was lost and now he is found. He was dead and now he is alive, resting in God. His brother refuses the holy rest that is there for him. He turns away, consumed with anger and bitterness, railing against the unfairness of it all, because he lives under this theology that is so upside down, the idea that it's transactional. Here, God, I give this to you, therefore you give to me. It's traded. That is not the way God works. God does not keep count of our many misdeeds. If God did that, not one of us would find a place of rest in God, because we would be running and running and running away from home. Rest. Let's go home for a while, in our minds and in our souls, if not in our bodies. Let us rest in home, which is God. Our blessed home, our sacred place, is God's love. God has a place for us that is shaped just the way we are shaped, unique to us and nobody else. That's the place God has waiting for us, rest. God has a Beth-sized shape, a Dane shape. God has an Andrew-sized shape, a Brian-sized shape with our name on it, waiting for us, where God puts God's arms around us and welcomes us home every single day.